When I was 16, around this time of year, our sixth form gave us the How to Get into University talk. I don't know if any of you have had that maybe recently. It doesn't look like we've got any teenagers around tonight. But we were told how to find the right course at the right uni. We were told what to write on our statements that would make us stand out. We were told questions to ask when we went to visit. And our head of sixth form was amazing. Mrs. Chambers had been sixth form head for years and seemed to know everyone in every university admissions department across the country. Even if you didn't get the grades you wanted, Mrs. Chambers would get on the phone and she'd somehow get you in there. She knew what it took to get people into university. Right, we teach our kids what we value, don't we? My sixth form spent a lot of time teaching us how to get into uni because it and our parents and we valued a degree. But there is a more important lesson that every young person needs to know. How to get wisdom. Wisdom's far more valuable than a degree. It teaches you how to behave around other people. How to avoid sin. How to please God. And ultimately, how to have eternal life. Yet never at my sixth form did Mrs. Chambers sit me down and teach me how to get wisdom. She did once walk in on me when I was doing an impression of her, but that's another story. but that's what Solomon wants to teach us today. If you remember that Solomon has written these proverbs, that this book is written by the wisest man of all time to his son. He's teaching him how to find wisdom that will last a lifetime. And that's useful if you're a child or a young person. But it's also useful for all of us adults as well, who maybe didn't get that lesson when we should have done earlier in life. The passage we have before us in Proverbs chapter 2 is one of these Hebrew alphabetical acrostic poems, which usually means they want it to be remembered. Obviously, it's not alphabetical in our language, but it was meant to be memorized by these Hebrew young people. And it splits quite neatly into two halves. The first half, verses 1 to 11, talks about how to get wisdom. And then the second half from verse 12 to 22 talks about why we should get wisdom. So let's dive in. First of all, the first half of this chapter is how to get wisdom. And when Mrs. Chambers was teaching us about how to get into university, there are various steps on the journey that you had to follow in order. Choose the right uni, visit the uni, ask questions, write your statement, go for an interview, get the right grades and so on. Well, similarly, on the journey to getting wisdom, there are steps that need to be followed in order, each building on the previous. And there's three in particular. In verses 1 to 4, we see that we need to seek wisdom. In verses 5 to 8, we need to fear the Lord. And then after that, in verses 9 to 11, we'll need to be wise. So first of all, verses 1 to 4, seek wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for treasure and search for it as for hidden treasure. And I know you're waiting for the then, but that's the next point. But you see, all those ifs, they're basically saying the same thing, aren't they? The young man's meant to be seeking after wisdom. He's meant to accept the words and the commands of his father. He's not going to constantly think, oh, Dad knows nothing, I know best. But he's listening to what his father has to say. And as we've said before, this has a twofold challenge. First, if you're still in your parents' house, if you're still under your parents' authority, and to some extent all of us whose parents are still here on the earth, do you listen to your parents? Your parents have lived here longer than you have. They're not being cruel to their children. They want you to live a better life than they did. They want you to learn from their mistakes. So when mum and dad say something, it's usually worth listening. But Solomon was, of course, a special dad because he was a dad that had been given wisdom from God. And that makes Solomon not just one amongst many dads, but also a writer of scripture, a voice of our heavenly father, who we need to listen to above all else. And we hear him in the scriptures through the Spirit. And we need to accept, I don't know everything. I need to learn and best place to learn is from my Heavenly Father. Solomon tells us that we should turn our ear to wisdom. So we should be listening, but also to turn our heart to understanding. So we're not just taking in the words, but we're thinking through, mulling it over. What does this mean for me? Perhaps reading a Bible verse and thinking, how should my life change as a result of this? And the seeking is described in these real, genuine terms, crying for it. Have you ever lost a child and you lose all sense of embarrassment? You're just crying out the child's name. I don't know, Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. Has anyone seen Isaac? Shouting at the top of your voice because you're desperate for it. Well, that's what we're to do with the scripture. Wisdom, wisdom, where's wisdom? When we come to the Bible each morning on a Sunday, that should be our prayer. God, give me the wisdom to get through this next week. Teach me something in your word I need right now. We're to look for it as for hidden treasure. Think of the hard work that finding treasure that is hidden requires. You're looking on it under every bush. You're digging the holes. It's hard work, but you're motivated because you know there's something precious at the end. If you want wisdom, you need to search for it. And that's the case in every part of life, isn't it? If you want to be good at maths, you need to listen to your maths teacher. If you want to get good at English, you need to listen to your English teacher. If you want to get good at wisdom, you've got to listen to the Bible. You've got to listen to the wisest one of all. Seek wisdom. That's step one. Now, I pointed out that it was just if in verses 1 to 4, isn't it? So if you seek for wisdom with all your heart, then what's going to happen? Well, the second step, then you will fear the Lord. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Proverbs has already told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he's basically saying this the opposite way around. If you're going around saying, where's wisdom? Where's wisdom to be found? You're eventually going to come slap bang into God, because he's the source of all true wisdom. And he's desperate to give it. He wants to give a life of wisdom. There isn't a picture here of God holding wisdom tightly. No, he's giving it out. It's coming from his mouth. He has success in store for the upright and he gives it to them. He's a shield protecting them from anything that would take them away from the way he wants them to live. Don't think of God holding on to wisdom just out of reach like a bully with a small child, just holding the lunch bag too high for the boy to be able to jump up and grab. No, if we genuinely seek it, God will give it. Now, we do have to seek it, as we saw before. Many of us want the easy route. Many of us want God to just, you know, us flick a coin and God tell us that way. No, God wants us to be in his word, learning, studying, listening to the teaching, applying it to our lives. But God is the giver of it. And it comes particularly through the fear of the Lord. And as we've said before, the fear of the Lord isn't being terrified of him, but it's caring more about what God thinks than what others think. If you have a fear of man, if you're a people pleaser, you're constantly worried, what are people going to think of me? But a wise person isn't thinking, what are other people going to think of me? They're asking, what would God think of my actions in this situation? That is the knowledge of God. That is the wisdom that comes from God's mouth. We've got to want to please God. And if we do, he will give us wisdom to know how to do that. So we seek wisdom, we're going to fear God, and then we will be wise. So basically, we'll achieve our goal. Verses 9 to 11. Then, after you've sought, after you've feared God, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. You've got to seek wisdom. You've got to fear the Lord. But if you do, wisdom is achievable. You won't have to wonder what's right and just and fair. You'll know. You'll know what the right path is. Wisdom won't just be a book. It'll be in your heart and in your soul, it says here. Now, there may be times you have to think carefully through things, but often you'll know instinctively what is right because you'll have built up this knowledge of wisdom in your heart. This discretion and understanding will protect you and guard you from making huge mistakes. There's a sense here that the wisdom is becoming a kind of second nature. Perhaps you know people like that. They just never seem to get het up when other people would get riled. They always seem to have the right answers to the problem. They're slow to speak and quick to listen. And most amazingly of all, they don't really think of themselves as wise, but they spent so long in God's word, it's almost natural, as often older, godlier Christians, aren't they, that have been on this journey for a long time. Now, of course, there are times where a major tragedy may come along and wisdom may be harder to find, but there can be times when it just comes instinctively because you've built up this body of wisdom through seeking it and through coming to God. For example, someone might criticize you and the instant reaction might boil up in your heart. They're wrong. But you may remember a proverb like Proverbs 15, 31 to 32. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding. And you might think to yourself, it's fools that always think they're right. I should listen to this. You might not even remember the words. You don't need to memorize the verse. But there's a sudden instinct that when a rebuke comes, you should listen. You should pray over it. That's what we want. And that's what God promises to bring. But the only way to get this instinctive wisdom that's going to work in the moment when situations are flying at you and you don't have time to think, the only way to get there is to fear God and before that to seek wisdom. Are you doing these two things? Wouldn't you love to be instinctively making the best choices in these difficult situations? It's only going to come if you're consistently filling yourself up with wisdom, consistently seeking after God. The application here then is to get your nose in wisdom. And primarily that means reading God's word. Are you reading the Bible on your own? Are you at church on Sunday in the services? Are you asking your parents or older Christians how they put the Bible's wisdom into practice? And when you read the Bible, are you just kind of letting it go in one ear out the other? Or are you engaging with it? Are you letting it sink within your heart? Wisdom is achievable. But we have got to do something to get it. If I told you there was treasure out underneath the Christmas tree out there, you couldn't just walk there and find it. You'd have to dig the Christmas tree up. But if you went through that effort, you would find the treasure. And that's the picture we're given here. The treasure of wisdom is there for all who seek it and for all who fear God. That's how to get wisdom. Seek wisdom, fear God. Be wise. Now that brings us to the second half, verses 12 to 22. Why bother? Why get wisdom? It sounds like a lot of effort. Why not just follow your heart? Well, it's because of what verse 12 and verse 16 both begin with. Wisdom will save you. Wisdom will save you from some threats, some traps that are present in every life, particularly for young men in this instance, but true for all kinds of people. There are three traps for each of the three paragraphs. First of all, in verses 12 to 15, wisdom saves you from wicked men. Verses 12 to 15, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. This young man, there's two risks before him. There's adulterous women, which we'll think about in a moment, but there's men he might look up to, maybe older men, maybe fellow friends, and they've deliberately chosen to leave the life of wisdom and go after the dark ways of sin. They don't repent when they do wrong. They delight in it. It's their joy. All their paths are crooked and devious. They say one thing, but they mean another. Now, these people, you might think it would be obvious that they were wicked. But, you know, generally, foolish, evil people don't go around with a sign around their neck saying, "I worship Satan," or anything like that. Often it takes wisdom to discern. It might be the best friend you grew up with, who you've always thought of as a Christian, but who's actually now walking away from God. Or it could be the first person you meet at uni and they're a lovely person, that it's great to get to know them, but actually they want to lead you away from the way of truth. It could be a mentor at your place of work who you trust 90% of the time, but that 10%, they're going to lead you to chase after the wrong things. It takes wisdom to recognize sometimes that people's ways are perverse, as it describes here. If something's crooked and devious, it's not obvious at first that it's evil. Their delight in evil might be infectious. And that's why you need the wisdom of your parents and ultimately the wisdom of God. It gives you a little voice in your head, a little alarm bell that might ring when you see these little hints. No, they're not going God's way. Don't follow them. Now, how exactly you spot these people, we'll see as we go further on in Proverbs. But that's a key reason we need wisdom. We need to spot the wicked men that we might not spot otherwise. Secondly, wisdom saves from adulterous women. We see that in verses 16 to 19. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or retain the paths of life. Now, you've got to remember that this is written by a dad to a son. And so adulterous women would be the general danger. If you're a young woman, of course, you could basically read it exactly the same for a man. Proverbs talks a lot about this adulterous woman. It's going to come back to this again and again. And for good reason. Because those of us who've been Christians a long time, maybe been involved in youth work, how frequently has sexual temptation been the thing that has led people away from following the Lord Jesus? Now, when he talks here about going down to death, he is not being metaphorical. Because if you were discovered committing adultery in ancient Israel, it's game over. You're going to be put to death. But while that physical death penalty may not happen today, sexual sin brings a spiritual death penalty as well. The paths of life are never attained by those who go after this woman, verse 19 tells us. And of course, no one knew this better than Solomon. The wisest of men was also led astray by his appetite for women. I wonder if this is part of the reason why so frequently in Proverbs he warns his son. Because all parents want to warn their children of the sins that they themselves have fallen into. Now, on the adulterous note, you've got to remember most teenagers were married at this time in history. So while in our day the temptation might be sex before marriage, back then adultery was much more likely. All the teenagers in the room would probably already have a wife. And you could see why that could lead to temptation elsewhere. They didn't choose them. They were given them by their parents who may have considered their feelings, but generally there would have been a temptation to adultery. But it was dangerous. Once again, there's deception here. She's got seductive words. She is leading this man with nice sounding words into something that's going to hurt him. I can't count the number of times a young man or woman in church has said, "Oh, I'd never go out with someone who wasn't a Christian. I know that that would lead me to be tempted to go away from the Bible's teaching." But it's much harder to resist the advances of a beautiful girl or a handsome boy when they take an interest. Their words are so alluring. It feels so good for them to talk about yourself in that way. And for a generation that has grown up being told, "Follow your heart," it can be hard to see the danger of that relationship. Which is why wisdom is key. When you've got that wisdom in your heart, you're able to say, "No, this is wrong. No, this is going to lead to death." Even when everything in your flesh is saying, "This will be wonderful," wisdom puts the brakes on and says, "We know this isn't the way to go." Before we move on, let me just note how important adultery is to God. It says that she leaves the partner of her youth and ignores the covenant she made before God. Now, it's not 100% clear whether it means the marriage covenant made in the presence of God or the covenant God made with his people in the Ten Commandments, which included the law, you shall not commit adultery. I probably lean towards the second, but either way, adultery isn't just about a break between you and your husband or wife. It's something that concerns God. It both breaks the covenant which your spouse has made in God's sight, and it breaks the law God has ordained. Finally, we have verses 20 to 22. And although they don't start with wisdom will save you, the idea is similar. Wisdom saves from exile. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful torn from it. The Jewish people were promised by God that if they were faithful, they'd get to stay in the promised land. And if they weren't, that they'd have to go away from it. And here, wisdom is key again. If you know wisdom, you'll walk the right paths and you'll get to stay in the promised land. But if you forsake wisdom, then you'll be taken away from the promised land. You'll be cut off. You'll be torn from it, to use the language here. Now, we don't have a promised land, but there are still blessings that come if we trust in God. Particularly think of what we might say to a young person. They might have been part of a church since birth because of their family, and they get all the benefits of being part of a youth group and hearing God's word and having this huge adopted family in the church. If they continue and follow the Lord and repent of their sin and trust Jesus for themselves, then they'll grow into this wonderful land of blessing that comes with the Lord Jesus. But if they turn to go after the ways of folly, away from God's people, away from God's word, then they'll be cut off from all those blessings. But of course, there's a positive side of that too in these verses. If we walk in the ways of God, then we'll live in the land of blessing, both now through the Lord Jesus Christ and of course in eternity as well. Not being saved by our wisdom, but wisdom keeping on the path, us on the path of salvation. Now, those are the three reasons. We could add more, but it's important sometimes to remember. Because often wisdom requires us denying ourselves something in the short run to get something better in the long run. It means not following your friends into sin, because you know it will lead to death. In the short run, that's hard, but in the long run, it means you'll have a relationship and friendship with God, which is worth far more. It means not falling for the first girl to flutter her eyelashes at you. It's hard to resist in the short run. But in the long run, oh, I tell you, there are so many guys I know who've had to tell the woman that they truly love, that they had to get married, they were getting married to, had to tell them about all their sexual sin in the past and just wish they could go back and change those decisions. The short term is not worth the long term pain. And we have to bring this to mind. That's why this is alphabetical. In moments of temptation, we need to remember these truths. We need to remember that wisdom is best, even if we can't see it in that moment. So how do we get wisdom? We seek wisdom, we fear God, and we find wisdom. And why do we need wisdom? Well, wisdom saves us from wicked men, saves us from adulterous women, and saves us from exile. Imagine this. Imagine your mother and your father pass away and the executor of the will comes and brings you a check for hundreds of thousands of pounds of inheritance. Wouldn't it be strange to have that check in your hand and not go and cash it in? Well, our Heavenly Father has left us a check of the treasures of his wisdom. Are you going to cash that check or are you just going to leave it on the shelf? There is treasure in this book, treasure that gold cannot buy. Seek it and you'll find it. And in the long run, you'll see that God never leads you somewhere that it wasn't a great blessing to go.